This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
As I look around this room, the question I really ask is, are we the kind of people that God would use to finish the task? I've shared a lot about our first work and going into those mountains and finding local brothers and sisters that would go out and lay their lives down on the line. And I remember the first day that I had some of these guys, about 30 of them, came into the room. And these were our local brothers and sisters from another part in our province that were going to go plant the first churches. They were going to find persons of peace. And I remember when they walked into the room and their shirt tails were pulled out and their hair was all messed up and they were shooting snot rockets on the floor and they smelled and nothing matched, you know. And I thought, these people, Lord? These people? And I want to tell you one of my favorite verses. It's not actually one we're going to go to the text for today, but John 1:44. Just meditate on this verse for a moment. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. How many of you guys meditated on something like that this morning? Philip was from the town of Bethsaida. Does that just like bless your soul? I remember reading that one day, and I was like, wait, what? He was from Bethsaida, which was the city of Andrew and Peter. Who are Andrew and Peter's partners? Remember? Who are they? Anybody, again, studied the Bible in this room? Who were Peter and Andrew's fishing partners? James and John, okay? So Philip is from the town of Bethsaida. Andrew and Peter are from the town of Bethsaida. Their partners, James and John, most likely Bethsaida, Capernaum, right there together. And then Philip finds Nathanael, and I thought to myself, can you believe that probably six out of the 12 apostles came from this little small town, Bethsaida, which just means the house of the fishermen. Now, anybody here from a small town? You think you could find six apostle types from your small town? I thought, Lord, these are the guys that, I mean, how could you find six from Bethsaida? And then it hit me. It really had very little to do with the men and everything to do with the God who shaped the men. And see, today, as we looked over the last 3 days and said, God, what would it take to finish the task in this generation? 3,300 unreached, unengaged people groups. What would it take to finish the task? How could we be people that launch a discipleship revolution by simply going back to our identity as followers of Jesus and fishers of men and then surrendered in the power of the Spirit? Could we be those that God would use? And I would say to you, we can, but there's one thing that can stop us. And it's your faith. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew 17. And I want us to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. In Matthew 17, Jesus has already been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He and the three, the inner circle, they've been up on the mountain, and you know they were transfigured. They heard the voice from on high, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." And then they come down from the mountain, and look at what happens in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, kneeling before Him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire, often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless," and what does your Bible say? "And what? Perverted or twisted generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and that boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." And some of the manuscripts add, "And this kind comes only out by prayer and fasting." Amazing situation here. Here's these nine disciples at the bottom of the mountain, and no matter what they try, they've already been commissioned before to go out in Matthew 10 to cast out demons, to heal the sick. They've done that, but they encounter a situation here that's unlike any they've encountered before. Some level of demonic control and stronghold that's just beyond their ability and their faith to accomplish. And the question is, could God use them? I remember when I was in school and college, I just had this value when I was in school that if I was preparing for a full-time ministry, that I needed to begin ministry right now. And so as a student, pastoring a small country church, just saying whatever I'm learning in the classroom, I want to apply in my life here in my ministry. And there came a day and time when they asked me to go back to my mother church back home where I grew up to be ordained, which was a very harrowing experience. And sitting in front of these guys and they're questioning you about your theology and what do you believe about this? I'm like, well, I think, you know, and just, you know, sweat and drops, you know. And then that night, they had my ordination service, and there was this old saint that preached my ordination message. His name was St. Clair Bower. How'd you like to have a name like St. Clair? And St. Clair was this old guy, and in South Louisiana, in French country, he would just paddle his boat. He would go to a riverbank where there was a French community, get out, preach the gospel, and start a church. He started dozens of churches in South Louisiana. And this man was preaching my ordination message, and I was all ears, because anytime I'm around someone like that, I want to soak up everything they've got. And here's a statement he said. He said, "I just love young preacher boys." That's what he called me. "I just love young preacher boys because they don't know what God can't do." And it hit me. Do you mean there comes a time in our lives when we think there is something God can't do? "I just love young preacher boys because they don't know what God can't do." And the disciples before, they've been casting out demons and everything had been working until this day. And now they couldn't. And they're embarrassed. I had this picture of them like the prophets, you know, of Baal up on Mount Carmel with Elijah and them slashing themselves and crying out to Baal, "Send that fire down." I kind of had that picture that the nine are doing something kind of like that. Maybe if I shout louder, something will happen, but nothing happens. And they bring the boy to Jesus, and in verse 17, Jesus says to them, "O faithless and perverted or twisted generation." I remember reading this one time and thinking, Lord, that's a little bit harsh. I understand the unbelieving part, but perverted? Perverted? I mean, think about what we use the term perverted for, not just deviation, getting off the path in sin. We use the word perverted to take the divinely created order and turn it completely upside down. We use it for incredibly horrible things. And Jesus uses this term, it literally means to twist. And one day as I was thinking about this, Lord, why use such a harsh term? It hit me. What's more perverted than to say that the enemy created by God has more power to hold this child in bondage than Almighty God has to release him? That's perversion. It's perversion. And up on the mountaintop of Transfiguration, those three guys that were up there with him wouldn't have had any doubt Jesus could deliver that boy. But down at the bottom of the mountain, perverted. Perverted thinking. So I look around the room. Perhaps you're tempted to have twisted thinking like I am sometimes. I see three ways that we often are twisted in our thinking. Look at what the disciples said in verse 19. They said to Jesus privately, okay, in the shadows over here, what? "Why could we not cast it out?" And I see sometimes that we're perverted because we say, God could do it, but not through me. Maybe Jesus could do it, but I can't. That's perversion. You see, Jesus is the God who saw a woman walk into the temple and put in two plink, plink coins into a treasury when others were just dumping in bags of coins. And he pulls his disciples over and says, "Look at that woman. She put in more than all the rest." And you're thinking, okay, well, that's hyperbole. I know he doesn't really mean that. No, Jesus means what he says. And in the kingdom of God, even a little bit given with great sacrifice and faith will be used more than all the treasures that are not given that way. And you, guys, it doesn't matter if you're from Bethsaida. If you offer yourselves, like we said yesterday, in surrender, you're the person. You're the little mal that God will use. Perversion one. Not through me. Perversion two is, well, maybe through me, but not, you don't know this people, Lord, not this people, not this city, not this place. And if you say that, then you're going against everything the scripture testifies, where he says, Before the throne will be people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Not just a few, but a multitude no one can count. And the Lord says, pray, my kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. I don't care if it's your family, if it's your school, if it's Columbia, South Carolina, if it's this nation, if it's one of those 3,300 UUPGs, God's saying, yes, them. Don't be perverted in your thinking. There's none too difficult. A third perversion that I see is we say, well, maybe not through me, or maybe yes, maybe through me, maybe in this people, but Lord, not now. I know it's going to take a while. And we forget what John 4:35 says, where Jesus says, you guys look at the fields and they're green, and you say, well, it's going to be four more months before they're white. I'm telling you, they're white now. And you dismissed that woman that was on the road from Samaria, and I found her. I can't tell you the number of missionaries that I encounter that say, one day God will reach my people. One time, Laura and I, we had just arrived in the field. We were at an annual meeting of all of our missionaries. There are about 500 missionaries gathered together. And at that time, different missionaries would share testimonies of what God was doing. And this one woman got up, and as she was sharing about what God was doing, she said, you know, in my people, we have no scripture, we have no Jesus film, we have no evangelists, we have no Bibles. And she just kept going on and on, we have no tracts, we have nothing. And she said, you know, probably in about maybe, I don't know, 20 years, God can maybe, I don't know, maybe reach my people. And my little petite wife over there, I mean, look at her. Everybody look at her. She's right there. Wave your hand, honey. Okay, my little petite wife, I'm just sitting here listening, and she does this. Don't you do that. What? Don't you do that. What? I'm just listening to a testimony. Don't do what? She said, don't you ever get up in front of this group and tell them why God can't reach our people. Perverted thinking. You're going to be praying today. Will your prayers be twisted? Or will they be of faith? Because Jesus, in verse 20, how did he answer the disciples? Why couldn't they do it? He said, it says, because of your little what? Faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard on faith, and you probably heard the same number. And I'm not going to try to compete and define the way everyone else has defined faith. But I do want to tell you a few things that faith is not. Faith is not the Force. Star Wars. Yoda's over there. You know, Luke's trying to get the X-Wing fighter out of the swamp, and he can't do it. And he's trying to feel it out. If I just believe strongly enough, it'll flow through me. And then Yoda just, there goes the X-Wing fighter, lands on the dry ground. And you know, sometimes we think faith is, if I can conjure up enough feeling, if I can believe strongly enough, God has got to do this. That's not faith. That's the Force. Okay? Let me tell you what else faith is not. Faith is not manipulation. If I can say the right words and do things the right way, God is bound to whatever. That's not faith. That's manipulation. That's magic. And I'll tell you what else faith is not. Faith is not presumption, where you say, well, I'm going to believe God, but you're believing the wrong God in a way that God does not work. And God's not about to honor that type of faith. I want to define faith with just one word today. There's lots of ways to define it, just one word. Get out your pencil. You may need to remember this one. You ready? Rest. R-E-S-T. You need me to spell that again? Rest. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When we first moved to our country, it was a communist country, and we couldn't go in as missionaries, right? So we had to have a business registered. My dad's a businessman, and as I was trying to figure out what to do, I thought, well, I need to call the most dependable man on earth, which is my father. I'm incredibly blessed. There's never been a time in my life that my father ever promised me anything that he did not deliver on. I have an amazing blessing. Amazing. And I called up my dad one day, and I said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I've got to register in America, a nonprofit organization. Can you help me out with that? And here's what my dad said. He said, I'll take care of it. Now, what do you think I'll take care of it means? Any ideas? I'll take care of it. And you know, the moment he said that, the moment he said, I'll take care of it, you know what happened in my heart? Because I know my dad. And so I began printing business cards and filling out my registration forms and everything, knowing he's taking care of his end of the agreement. And you know what Jesus is saying to us? Guys, it's not how strongly you believe. It's about the person you believe in. You see, if you knew my dad, you'd have no trouble believing him. If you knew your father, you would have no trouble trusting him. And we would rest this quiet, assured expectation he will do what he says. And Jesus describes faith in a simple image. And just look at that image with me just for a moment. If you have faith like what? What did he say? The grain of a mustard seed. You know, when I was growing up in Sunday school and in church, and I would hear people talk about this passage of scripture, this was my image of Jesus, okay? Here's the disciples over here, and here's Jesus taking his Bible, hitting him over the head. You idiots! You idiots! Come on, if you just had this much faith, God would do this. Lord, what kind of people are you giving me? That was kind of my image of Jesus right here. Until one day, I was watching a video called the Visual Bible. It's a word-for-word rendering of Matthew. Anybody seen that? Oh, run to Amazon and buy it. The Visual Bible, Matthew, okay? And in that, there's this guy that portrays Jesus, and every depiction of Jesus, every film, there's a certain style that this guy is trying to depict. And in this one, we call this Jesus, the smiling Jesus, the laughing Jesus. Sometimes we call him the California Jesus, okay? And he's walking around with these guys, and I wish I had Dr. Jones up here. He's hugging on them. He's giving them noogies. They're running around the ground. He's kissing their forehead. He just loves these guys. And I thought, what's he going to do in Matthew 17? And when we get to Matthew 17, here's what he does. Guys, just this much faith, and God would move that mountain for you, encouraging them. He's saying it was never about how strongly you could believe, but how strong is the God you believe in. And here's what Jesus is saying to you. Doesn't matter if you're from Bethsaida. Doesn't matter the baggage from your past. Doesn't matter the perverted lies the enemy's trying to get you to believe. If you'll just have a little faith in a great God, he'll do it. Because faith's all about the one you have faith in. So my question to you today is, what God do you worship? Do you worship this one? What God do you worship? You know, there's another thing about a little grain of seed. When it falls and it dies, what happens? It grows. And Jesus is saying, as your understanding of your Father in heaven grows, your faith is going to grow. You want to increase your faith? Increase your understanding of God. Pour over his word. Listen to testimonies of what God's doing. Let God change your understanding of who God is. Those disciples went out again in Luke 10. When they came back, you know what they said? Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. No more perverted thinking. Would you pray with me? I just want to ask you to pause and reflect. If you've been one of those that in some way your thinking has been twisted and perverted, you've had more faith that the enemy can hold someone in bondage than the Almighty God can to deliver. Maybe you've said, I can see God using someone else, but not me. Or, God, you could do it other places, but you can't do it in my world. Or maybe you could do it in my world, but it's going to be a long time in coming. It can't happen now. Have you thought that? I want to ask you just right now, if you have, would you confess that to the Lord? And just ask him, Lord, forgive me. That's perversion. And I want to call you to stop thinking of faith as something that you have to conjure up, but to realize that faith is simply you resting in the nature of your King, Oh God, we come to you and we recognize that really, even with just a little faith in a great God, you'll do the things we've talked about this week. I ask you to take us simple fishermen from a little fishing village of Bethsaida, people that are disheveled and sometimes ill-prepared, sometimes shooting snot rockets and just not looking right or feeling right or tons of baggage from our past. Would you take us and remind us it was never about us in the first place, but about the God who shapes men and women. And Lord, would you peel back our understanding of what you're like? May we be men and women who say, the God I worship, the God I believe in, is the God of this book. Would you exalt yourself through us in the name of Jesus? Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.